Welcome back to some of you who have been away for the Christmas and the New Year's holidays. And also welcome to those who are here for the first time and those who are visiting us. We want to get to know you better, so please stay back after the service. Okay, today, Pastor Adam is away. If you notice, he's not here. Yeah, he is actually, he went outstation for ministry engagement, and he's also doing his annual spiritual retreat. So do keep him in prayers as he is on his retreat. So today we will resume on our series of the book of Matthew. Yes. The scripture text is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 28. I believe most all of you would have received the text yesterday from Sister Shanti and the questions to reflect on. And the title today is The First and the Last. So I would like to invite Lily to read for us.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 28. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thank you, Lily. Let's pray. Uh, Abba Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is accessible to us, and we believe, Lord, that your word can transform lives. And your Holy Spirit will convict us through your word, God. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you, we humbly ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to listen and to help us stay attentive. Come and encourage, comfort, renew, confront, and rebuke in the areas that we need, God. And we also want to remember Pastor Adam in our prayers, God, as he's away on his spiritual retreat. God, we pray, Lord, for a restful time with you. Refresh him, renew him in your presence, in your word. And as he seeks you, Lord, we pray that you minister to him. Minister to him in the area of his own life, his family, the church, and even the nation, God. And God, you teach us, Lord, as a church family, Lord, that will support and encourage our pastors, our leaders, Lord. Remind us, Lord, to always remember them in our prayers. So we bless them, we bless him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this passage that we just read, especially the first part, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, it's actually a continuous passage from the previous chapter. So in our modern day Bible, as we read the Bible, you know, we have now the chapters and verses and sometimes headings or titles above the chapters of verse, right? So the intention of them, of people doing that, of when they compile the Bible, is to help readers like us to make reference or quotations from a specific part of the Bible. So they make it easier for us to find a certain part of the Bible. So for example, today, when I say Matthew 20, all of us could look at the Bible and we can find that specific passage. Okay? So while the chapters and verses and even the headings help us in locating specific passages in the Bible, sometimes these chapters and verses and even the headings have a downside to it. So when it's divided into chapters and verses and headings, sometimes when we read our Bible, we often read chapter by chapter or read under the next heading and we stop. And we don't see the connection between that two chapters or that two different headings. And we miss out a large part of the larger context. And then we miss out on important stuff as well. So I will encourage you, you know, when you do your daily reading and your devotion, do read the context around it. Read the chapters before, the chapters behind it, to understand what is the larger context. Where did that thought of train come from? Train of thought come from? So is it just the passage that you want to read, or is it before that? And where did it end, right? So to see that, and you get a larger context, and what is the Bible really talking, speaking to us as the readers, all right? So as I said, chapter 20 has got to do with chapter 19. So the end of chapter 19 is the account of the rich ruler coming to Jesus. He asks what he must do to have eternal life. So Andrew will be preaching on that next week. So come and listen to him to know more. But in summary, Jesus was just speaking about the dangers of riches and warning his followers against the pursuit of personal ambition. All right. So then Peter asked this question in 19 verse 27. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus answered this question with, and he ended the chapter 19 ended with this verse in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So his answer actually didn't end there. And he continued with the parable that we just read. And in chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus again said, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So now when we put it all together, you can see the connection. Jesus actually repeated that statement, the last will be first, the first will be last, twice. And therefore, there is connection between the two chapters. And when we see that when Jesus was speaking this, he was actually answering Peter's question. So in that context, he was speaking to his own disciples, okay? So he wasn't particularly speaking to the crowd or even the Pharisees, which many occasions he does, but in this occasion, he was speaking to his disciples, okay? So some context to the parable itself. The marketplace mentioned in the parable is a common place where people go and look for jobs. So it's like our modern day job agency or job center. So nowadays, we just send our resume to them lah. But those days, they have to go in person to that marketplace to look for jobs, okay? So when someone get hired, so you go there and then you stand there and you wait people to hire you, and someone hire you, you become a hired laborer, okay? So the hired laborers get paid daily until the boss, the employer, say, okay, I no longer need you, you are free to go, you go. So they will go back to the marketplace and search for jobs again, all right? So most of them don't have long-term jobs. They are at the mercy of employers who wants to employ them, okay? Only some of them would have long-term jobs if the employer is kind enough to want to hire them for a long time, all right? So in contrast to the slaves, they are not free people, but they are always hired in that sense. So they always have food on their table, they always have shelter if the master provide that. But the hired laborers, they are at the mercy of having job on a daily basis, all right? So there may be some days that they cannot provide for their family, their wife, their children, their parents, their siblings, may starve, all right? Okay, and one denarius is a common pay for a day during that time. So people, it's normal, it's fair, it's just, all right? And the working hours is 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So you can see in the story, the parable, that the landowner went out early in the morning to look for laborers. And then he went again at 9 a.m., and then again at 12 p.m., 3 p.m., and then 5 p.m. Some of our versions will say the 3rd hour, 6th hour, 9th hour, and 11th hour, which means actually the same thing. All right. So when he goes at 5 p.m. at the 11th hour to find for laborers, for people to work, those who were still there actually have only 1 hour left to work. So most people would not employ people for 1 hour. And those who are there would have just given up and gone back. So it shows that those who are there must be very desperate for any kind of job for that 1 hour. All right. So now that we know the context and all, let's look at what God's saying as well. So the first major theme of this passage is God's generosity and compassion. So the landowner did not need to give the late laborers a full denarius, right? He could have given less. He could have given what they deserve, which would be like, what, 1/12 of a denarius, okay? But he chose to give a full denarius. And that is how generous God is with all of us, right? And he gives us more than we deserve. It's beyond the human idea of fairness. And bear in mind, actually, there was no injustice. No one received less than what they deserve. But he went beyond justice, so he gave more than what people deserve, okay? And God's generosity stems out of his compassion, because the landowner knew if the late laborers, if they were paid accordingly, if they were paid that 1/12 out of the denarius, they would probably go back not being able to provide for their family. So he had compassion. He was concerned for the well-being of that person and also for the family as well. And even at the beginning, when you look at it, the landowner personally goes to the marketplace to find for workers instead of sending his foreman, instead of sending his manager to do that. He was concerned with the harvest of his vineyard, so he wants people to work in his vineyard. But he was also concerned for the people that he's going to hire, the people that he's searching for jobs, all right? And we all know that we are all recipients of God's generosity, of God's compassion. Salvation is a work of grace. None of us deserve forgiveness. But God chose to generously give this free gift through Jesus Christ because of his compassion for us. And Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And we should be very, very grateful for the fact that God does not treat us on the basis of justice, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 2 weeks ago, we saw in the account of Isaiah, which Andrew also mentioned this morning, he is committed, he is devoted to worship God. But as he encountered God, immediately he knew he fell short. He knew that he was sinful. Because none of us, not the most devoted, most committed person, can qualify ourselves for forgiveness and atonement. And a great example of God's grace offered in generosity, in compassion, is the two robbers that were crucified beside Jesus. So we know on the day he was crucified, there were two beside him. There was three cross. And both of them, they were bad people. They did evil things. They robbed. And they received justice when they were punished on the cross. But at the cross, Jesus offered salvation. The robber did not do anything to deserve that. But Jesus said to the robber, "You will be with me in paradise today." So grace, which was generously given in compassion, supersedes our finite comprehension. So the first point is God's generosity and compassion. The second point is the laborer's reaction. So the Bible doesn't say how were the late laborers reacting. But I would imagine they were overjoyed. They might have immediately run back to their families, celebrating, you know, "Yeah, I have a full day's worth of pay." And you look at the story. When they were hired, they actually did not discuss with the owner how much to be paid. They were just very grateful to be hired. They were at the mercy of the landowner. "How much you want to give, you can give. I will take that." Being hired or having any kind of pay would have been a blessing in itself already. And on the other hand, what the Bible clearly tells us is the first laborers, their reaction. So they were very unsatisfied because they were expected to be paid more when they see the others are paid 1 denarius. So when they see that they were paid the same, they grumbled. And at the beginning of the day, when you look at the story again, when the landowner hired them, they actually made an agreement with the landowner of their pay. So having an agreement with the landowner kind of showed their attitude as well. So instead of being grateful for being hired, their focus was on receiving pay and receiving reward accordingly. Right? And as I mentioned, the landowner did not pay anyone less than agreed. So he was not unjust to anybody. All right? So in fact, there was no problem with the pay until they chose to compare with one another. So it was out of comparison that led to jealousy. So the first laborers commented, "You made them equal to us." Interestingly, it's not "you made us equal to them." So they knew they were not shortchanged. They knew they received what is just. But they were jealous what was given to others, because others received more. Others was recipients of the generosity of the owner. All right. So in a similar situation that led to jealousy in comparing each other is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. So at the end of the story, we know that the elder brother was very jealous and very unhappy that the father received the younger brother so quickly, because the younger brother wasted everything. He spent everything, and then he came back and he was received by the father. And the elder brother was angry because he was the one who is toiling away for the father, and the dad just received him like that. It was because the elder brother has not understood. Actually, the greatest reward is being in his father's house, is the joy of serving alongside his father, is knowing that whatever he has in the house, all that belongs to his father, is actually his, the joy of just being with his father. And that joy is the fruit of labor. And there's also another account where Jesus again addressed this issue. So after he was raised from the dead, we know Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples, with his followers, before he ascended to heaven. So on one occasion, in John 21, verses 19 to 22, so this is the well-known incident where Jesus asked Peter, his reinstatement, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" All right? So in that time, Jesus was also indicating to Peter the death that Peter is going to face. Right? And in return, Peter was asking Jesus, "What is going to happen to John?" Do you remember his answer? Jesus answered this: If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So in other words, Jesus was saying, it's none of your business what's happening to Peter or anyone else. Your business is you focus on following me. So jealousy stems from selfishness. And those of you who have children or work with children, you would immediately recognize that children are naturally self-centered. Do you agree? Yes. Those with children are nodding. But I will go further to say, in fact, all of us adults are self-centered as well. So, but we have learned as adults, we have learned that it is not good to be self-centered. So at least it is not good to show our self-centeredness. So we try our very best not to be one or not to show. Children, on the other hand, they don't know yet that it is wrong to be self-centered because they naturally want to protect themselves. They naturally want to think and care about themselves. So they want to satisfy themselves. They want to be happy. So they naturally act it out until we tell them not to, right? So because of selfishness, it is also easy for them to be jealous with one another. So, for example, my son have cousins who are same age, right? So, very often when he sees his cousin, I'm sure all of you who have children will identify with this, has something which he never ever thought of having that, and then he sees that, and then he wants it. Why? That comparison, you know? He doesn't need it. He never even want to have it, but once he sees it, he wants to have that because of selfishness. So as adults, I know we were saying that although we don't act it out, not intentionally anyway, we are also like children. So we are self-centered. We are instinctively selfish. So even when we have enough, even when we are not even thinking about somebody else's things, but if we start comparing with one another, we see somebody else's have something, we get discontent. We get jealous. Not because we lack, not because we really want that thing, but because others have. And that's selfishness, just self-centeredness working in us, all right? But if the tables were turned around, so if the generosity of God was offered to us instead of others, what would we do? Will we be telling God that, "God, you are unfair. You cannot give me so much. You must give them so much. Only you can give me so much." No. We naturally rejoice, right? We call it God's blessing. We call it a favor of God and things like that. We wouldn't complain that God is unjust or God is not fair to other people. And this is sad, but it is true that we all have double standards when we think about what is fair, what is just. Because we are self-centered, our standards are different, all right? And in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, it's an account of a sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair and kisses his feet. Okay, so all this happened in the house of a Pharisee named Simon. So Simon was actually hosting Jesus for a feast, a meal, all right? And Jesus and his disciples was there eating. And this woman just came and anointed Jesus' feet. And Simon was very upset with the situation. He was despising the woman altogether. And he was actually mocking at Jesus for allowing this to happen, all right? And Jesus, in return, gave an illustration of a money lender canceling the debt of two debtors. So Jesus was saying, Simon, hear this story. So the money lender is, there's two debtors who has lend money from a person. And that person decided to cancel both their debts. And one debt is 50 denarius and one is 500. Which will be more grateful? And the point of the story is we know that the one who is cancelled, the debt is more. And that was what the sinful woman was. She was very grateful. Therefore, naturally, she went and anointed Jesus because she was so grateful of who he is. Simon, on the other hand, was very self-righteous. So he thought that he was better than her, or at least better than many people as well. And he was not grateful that he didn't think that his sin needed to be forgiven so much as well. So he was even disrespectful towards Jesus. And as a host, he did not even do what was customary, what was normal for their guests at that time. So the host was supposed to bring water for their guests to wash their feet before they go into the house and greet them with a kiss. He did neither of those. In contrast, the woman did both, washing the feet of Jesus and also kissing the feet of Jesus. And like the sinful woman who knelt at Jesus' feet, when we encounter God in his holiness, in his love, we recognize that we all fall short. And then we appreciate that the grace that is offered to us, the gift of salvation that is purchased. And there will be no other response except to be grateful and to worship. And last 2 weeks, we saw in the life of Isaiah and also in the life of Apostle Paul that it is when they encounter God in that way, it changes their life. So God's grace to the undeserving should be a cause for joy, not jealousy. And one way to help us remember that is to recognize how broken we are, how undeserving we ourselves are of God's grace. And the year 2020 just started, so school has just reopened, work has just started, and for many of us, it is going back to the routine, right? And but for our family, it's, and some of you as well, it's a new step. So our firstborn child stepped into the first day of primary school. So it's a different environment altogether with new challenges, new growth opportunities. And as parents, I think we instinctively want to protect our children. We want them to be able to adjust well. We don't want them to get hurt or feel lost. And we don't want them to even get to face any challenges. We want a perfect life for them. And I should be able to say for all parents here, on behalf of all parents here, that we do want the best for our children, right? And in hoping that they have the best, when they do have a better life than us, when they do succeed in life, we don't get jealous because we did not have that life before. As parents, we rejoice that our children have better life. We rejoice when our children are able to go through challenges with grace and strength. Because we love them, we care for them. So we don't get jealous when they are doing well, or they are doing better than we did 30 years ago. And that's the same attitude, the same love, the same care we should have towards other people, not just our children. So when God pours out his generosity and compassion towards others, we should be rejoicing with other people out of love and out of compassion. And the only way we can do this is if we truly appreciate God for what he has done for us, knowing that we deserve condemnation, but God spared us because of his generosity, because of his compassion. And second, we learn to care, we learn to love for others like Jesus did. And in fact, the fruit, the reward of service, of labor, is the shift of our perspective. In knowing that the greatest reward, the fruit, is to experience joy in serving God, in serving others, instead of focusing on recognition or position. So the first point is God's generosity and compassion that transcends our finite understanding. And the second point is our reaction towards God's generosity and compassion. And the third and final point is this statement: first will be last, and last will be first. Okay, first of all, this is not a strict formula that God follows or anything like that. It is not legalistic in the sense that the first will definitely be the last, the second will go to second last, and then so on. It's not like that, all right? It is actually speaking about the upside-down principle of God's kingdom. Okay, we have explored a lot of all these principles as we look at the Beatitudes and the Gospel of Matthew as well. And here Jesus is again teaching one of these principles that contradicts the world system, all right? So while the world values status, wealth, achievements, positions, and success, Jesus values servanthood. This is what he was speaking about, servanthood. And while in the world, people chase after the highest position, the most honorable title, achievement, Jesus speaks about the greatness in serving others like a slave. Robinson said this: a slave's life is lived in service for which he can claim neither credit nor reward. So he does what he do because of who he is. So Jesus values the person who serves because who he is, without looking for reward nor recognition. And not only did Jesus thought about this principle, he actually applied it to his own life. So after the parable, Matthew writes about Jesus predicting his death for the third time in verses 17 to 19. So Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem for the last time, and he predicted his death to his disciples. And Matthew's account of it is very brief. But in other Gospels, in Mark and Luke, it says that Jesus was troubled. Jesus was downtrodden because he knew what was coming, what was ahead. It means that it was actually affecting Jesus emotionally. All right? He was not just, you know, let's do this, let's get killed. No, he was affected. All right? And his life, his death, exemplifies his service towards others. So he endured hardship, he endured opposition, rejection, and eventually he went through a shameful and agonizing death. And that is a complete contrast of greatness in the eyes of the world. And interestingly, just after his prediction of his death, the sons of Zebedee, we read, James and John, went to Jesus with their mom, and asked to be seated beside Jesus in his future kingdom. And eventually, the 10 disciples also got angry with James and John for asking that, not because they were better or anything like that, but because they were also equally driven by positions and status. So after many of Jesus' teaching and sermons, the disciples still did not get it. If they understood it, no one would have even thought of asking for an honorable seat beside Jesus. Because, first of all, asking a seat in God's kingdom means you have to be the lowest. You have to be the slave to be able to earn that seat in that sense. And second, if they understood it, if they were practicing it by serving others like a slave, they would not even think about having a position. They would have true humility. They would have joy in serving others instead of seeking for recognition. All right? So I don't know about you, but I am really amazed by Jesus' patience. So as he stared at death at face and he was troubled, here comes his disciples talking about position and recognition. These are the disciples that he taught day and night. But they still didn't get it. But his response was still gentle. And they were driven by their earthly ambition. And you think about it, how many times have we read the Bible, listened to sermons, and yet we kept going back to our selfish ambition? I'm really grateful that God is so patient with us. And it serves a humble reminder to all of us that as the disciples took a long time before they understood Jesus' teaching, eventually they did lay down their lives for God. We too need to intentionally to think through these principles, to reflect, to talk to one another about the principles of the kingdom so that we can understand, so that we can grasp God's word, God's truth in our lives and not just in our heads. And as what Pastor preached last week, God is constantly sowing seeds into our lives. But what are we doing with it? Are we nurturing it? Nurturing what God is sowing? Or are we just letting it die? So seeing the disciples argue about position and greatness, Jesus called them together and he said this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to become first must be your slaves. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And what is interesting and strange is actually the world instinctively accepted these standards of servanthood. So we all respect the doctors that tirelessly serve their patients 24/7. We all admire them for sacrificing their sleep and coming out in the middle of the night. We all admire them for leaving their families and serving the patients. And sometimes to the extent that they sacrifice their health as well. We admire teachers who pour out their life to educate, to nurture our children, our students. That even if it meant that it costs them extra time or resources, they still do it. And we salute soldiers who are willing to stay away from their family, who sacrifice their lives for the love of their nation. And every one of us who are working, we like bosses, we like employers, we like leaders who take time to care for ourselves, our well-being. And we all know Mother Teresa. She is one of the most respected human beings in throughout history. So she was no CEO, she was not rich, she was not highly educated. But in humility, she was willing to serve the poorest, the dirtiest, the sick, the rejects, the outcasts, the people whom others despise and stayed away. And that earned her great respect, even from people who don't share the same faith or don't share the same view on life. And that's servanthood. So God cares for the leftovers that no one chooses. So in the parable, right up to the last hour, the landowner was ready to go out and take in whoever was left. And God chooses these people that the world despises. So on Christmas service, we heard about how God would choose Mary, an unknown, uneducated teenager, someone whom we will not entrust our children to be the mother of his own son. So God chose what the world wouldn't. And John the Baptist, he saw himself as unworthy to even hold the sandals of Jesus. But God chose him to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Jesus himself honored him and called him the greatest among those born of women. I think sometimes we focus on testimonies of the rich or the powerful, how God has blessed them, you know. But what about the single mother who is struggling but managed to provide for her children? What about the family who is struggling to care for their elderly parents or a disabled child but finds the strength to do so? What about the orphan boy who is bullied in school but have the courage, the strength to confront his bullies? God's way in honoring, in reward, is upside down. It will likely shock us when we see the fullness of it when we meet Jesus. But the point is, we need to learn to be like Jesus, to serve others out of love, out of compassion. And in doing that, when we do that, we learn that in our labor, in our work for Christ, in our service for each other, and accompanied with our relationship with God, that will result in a change of perspective. And we will begin to experience the fruit, the true joy of serving people, of serving God. We become humble. We will not be bothered about position, reward, or recognition. And then we can truly rejoice in God's generosity and compassion towards other people. I just want to invite you to stand as we look to God in prayer. The subject of servanthood is not easy for any one of us to digest. In fact, God's kingdom's principle, His truth, is not always easy for us to chew on. You know, we may think that, what's the point of being in leadership if I can't exercise my own authority on others? Or what is the point of having a position, status, or achievement if I cannot pride myself in it? But I just want you to look at Jesus. He had all the authority. He had the highest position. He had a throne, an army of angels at his disposal. Yet, he chose to forgo all of that. Because he loved us, he was willing to be born to unknown peasants in a lowly manger in a stable. He was willing to live an ordinary life with a normal job, with the challenges of life. And later in his ministry, he served people. And these people rejected him. And these people finally crucified him. The very people he came to serve. He is the perfect example of what it means to be the first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's just sing this song as we look to God and ask God to help us.
Your face is so
bows to me. Oh Lord, please light the fire. There was a bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns. Take your word and shine it all around. But first help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never say a crown for my reward. Let's give it glory to you. Take your word and shine it all around. But first help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown for my reward. It's giving glory to you. God. Our reward, Lord, is giving you glory. Our reward, Lord, is being in your house, being in your presence, having the joy of serving you, God, having the joy of serving alongside with you. We truly thank you, Lord, that you are so generous, you are compassionate to give your grace, your forgiveness. It is you who loved us first. And God, we want to admit, Lord, that it is sometimes so difficult to give up our ambitions, so difficult to give up our dreams. It is so tempting, Lord, to find excuses so that we can justify what we want to do, our self-centered thoughts, our actions, to fulfill our own dreams, our own desires. It is not easy, Lord, to lay down our lives for you or for others. So God, we need you. We need your help. We cannot do this by our own strength. We need you to break our pride. We need you to confront our selfishness. We need you, Lord, to remove our stubbornness. We submit to you, God. We invite you to do your work in our hearts. Change our perspective so that we can see the true reward, the greatest reward, is in experiencing that joy, that fulfillment, that purpose in serving you, in serving people meaningfully. And we really want to see that fruit grow in us, God. So God, we invite you to come and do your work. We invite you to continue to minister to us as we go home and reflect on this, as we speak to one another about this. Help us recognize, Lord, we have a place, we have a safe environment that we can talk about this. And it is because you care that you want us to address this, to talk about this, God. We thank you, Jesus. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.